Please be seated. This morning we continue in the Psalms of Ascent, and this morning we turn to Psalm 122. Let me read that for us together. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is God's word. Let's pray together. And now, God, our Father, we do pray that you will enlighten our hearts by your word. We do not live by bread alone. We live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. So, Father, grant us to rejoice this morning in Jerusalem, not merely the physical Jerusalem in physical Israel, but as we long for the new Jerusalem. Grant us, Father, to long for her, and to see our worship today as a foretaste of what we will have when we see you face to face and gather in that city that has foundations. We pray this in Jesus, Lord. Yes, his name. Amen. So we've been going through the Songs of Ascent, Psalms 120 to Psalm 134. I don't know if we'll get all the way to the end, but we'll keep going. These are songs that were sung on the way to Jerusalem for one of the three festivals in which the people of Israel were all required to gather in Jerusalem. And so far, we've seen this as a picture for us of our pilgrimage, not to Jerusalem, but to the new Jerusalem, to the place where Christ dwells. And so far, we've seen that the journey is one of repentance in Psalm 120. We live in a world of lies and war, and we seek to turn away from those and turn toward God in Christ. And then last week in Psalm 121, we saw that the journey is difficult. There are mountains in the way. We still live in a fallen world. We wrestle with the effects of sin in our world, and we wrestle with the effects of sin in our own hearts. But we have the assurance from Psalm 121 that God, who rules this world through his providence, will keep us every step of our journey. He is our keeper. He will keep us because he has sent Jesus into this world of lies and war for us. And so he is committed to us in our struggle with sin because his son Jesus has taken our sin and dealt with it once for all on the cross. And so God will keep us from being overcome by evil on our journey. And now in Psalm 122, you perhaps have read that, you say, what's this about? This here we see the fruit, if you will, of repentance and the assurance that Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, is our keeper. What does that evoke in us? How do we respond to that? Well, it evokes worship, not merely private worship, but worship along with all those who are also with us on the way to the new Jerusalem. And so Psalm 122, at its heart, is a song of corporate worship. Now let me read you something that a pastor who is now retired wrote, and who looks back on his years of ministry in relation to worship, especially the weekly worship of the Lord's Day. He says this: "One of the afflictions of pastoral ministry has been to listen with a straight face to all the reasons people give for not going to church. My mother made me when I was little. There are too many hypocrites in church. It's the only day I have to sleep in. There was a time, he writes, when I responded to such statements with simple arguments that exposed them as flimsy excuses. Then I noticed it didn't make any difference. If I showed the inadequacy of one excuse, three more would pop up in its place. So I don't respond anymore. I listen with a straight face and go home and pray. That person will one day find the one sufficient reason for going to worship, which is God. Well, Psalm 122 is a psalm of a person who worships, who desires one thing more than anything else, to be with God and to worship him with his people. Of course, it's easy to make excuses not to worship. Of course, at the same time, we can think of many fringe benefits besides God to come to worship, reasons to come. Maybe we find out what's happening with our friends and brothers and sisters that we haven't seen during the week, and we look forward to seeing them on Sunday. But above all, I pray that we come to worship because God is present here among his people in a unique way, and we want to be here because we love him. And we love to worship him. That's the gist of this song. That's the gist of many psalms. Perhaps there are psalms that speak this in a way that's more clearly seen. Psalm 84, for example. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. A day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Lovely psalm. God made us for that. God made us for worship. And so for us who are on the pilgrimage, worship is or ought to be at least, a great delight. It ought to be our greatest delight. I wonder how many of you on Monday looked forward to worship on Sunday. I hope some of you did, because this is to be our greatest delight. And here the psalmist tells us why worship is such a delight. He says, he can be glad, he is glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so we're going to see in this psalm three things about worship. We're going to see first that it anticipates already our arrival at our destination, the New Jerusalem. We're going to see second that our worship gives us a framework or a structure for life as the psalm talks about the physical Jerusalem, and we apply that to the church, which will become the New Jerusalem. And then third, worship whets our appetite for more of God. As we worship, we're not satisfied. As we worship, we want more of him. So first, worship anticipates our arrival at the New Jerusalem. This is in verses 1 and 2. Now, it's December again, and I don't know what December is like in your household if you have children or when you had children, but December could get a little hairy. You put up the Christmas tree and you start talking about what you want for Christmas, and children get all excited. My children are older now. They don't get as excited, thankfully. But it got a little hairy in the weeks leading up to Christmas. There's an excitement in the air, a restlessness even, an anticipation of Christmas. And our pilgrim disciple who's writing this psalm has the same restlessness in anticipation, though, of something much bigger than Christmas. It's the anticipation of arriving at the destination. In the Old Testament, the destination was the city of Jerusalem, where the feast took place. But of course, as we think of our pilgrimage, our journey, it's not about Jerusalem. It is a journey over the mountains, because God is our keeper, until we can picture in our mind's eye what it will be like when we get there. And so verse 2, the psalmist says, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Now the tense is a little bit strange. The psalmist writes as if he's already there. But then when he describes Jerusalem, you say, this is not merely city Jerusalem. It talks about thrones of judgment set up. Well, there were no thrones of judgment set up in Jerusalem. So the psalmist is really looking beyond. He's part of that Hebrews 11, Old Testament faithful people who are looking for a city with foundations, whose builder and designer is God. And in his mind's eye, he says, okay, I can picture standing in Jerusalem, within the gates of Jerusalem. I'm still on the way, but I can picture in my mind's eye what it's going to be like when I get there. And for us, that getting there, that there is, of course, the new Jerusalem. You remember when Revelation describes the new Jerusalem, it's a city that comes down from heaven, a place where there is not moon or sun. You know, the sun just came out. In the new Jerusalem, there's no moon or sun. There's always light. Why? Because God is its light. God's presence lights up the city. And the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is its lamp, Revelation 21, 22. And there, in verse 2, the psalmist says, we have been standing in Jerusalem. Think of it. Throughout the Old Testament, when people were ushered into, either in a vision or some other way, the presence of God, what usually happened? Quite often they fell down on their face. Or they, in some way, in Isaiah 6, Isaiah is not actually said to fall down his face, but he's ushered into the throne room of God in a vision, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I have a man of unclean lips, and I live in a people of unclean lips. Normally, when you come into God's presence, you don't stand, you fall down. But when we arrive at the New Jerusalem, when we see Jesus face to face, when we are at our destination, we will, Hebrews 10 says, we enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, and we will not immediately fall down. We will stand. We will stand because we are declared righteous through Jesus Christ. Not because we stand in ourselves, but we stand because Christ has enabled us to stand. And we may anticipate that even now. We will stand because of what Jesus Christ has done. We will discover when we get there that we belong there. As the psalmist says, I will belong in Jerusalem. It's if I can stand there now. And even now, our worship in Christ's body, when we hear of God's pardoning grace in Christ, as we've already heard this morning, we can stand. Sinners though we are, we stand, not in ourselves, but we stand. And so our worship here this morning anticipates, as it does every Lord's Day, our arrival. Our feet have been standing. We've been standing within the gates of Jerusalem, of the new Jerusalem, in anticipation of the worship we will one day participate in. And today's worship is a foretaste of that. Do you think about that when you come to worship? This is a foretaste of heaven. Now, you might look around you and say, well, the people around me are not exactly heavenly, and I'm not exactly heavenly, of course. But because of Christ, we come together, all made clean through the blood of Christ, and we stand and we worship together, as we will one day, in an unfettered way, entirely. And so we have every reason to be glad when they say, let us go to the house of the Lord. The psalmist goes on to describe Jerusalem, this place of worship. And again, we see that it describes something that I think the physical Jerusalem, even in David and Solomon's day, when it was at its height, doesn't quite measure up to. The psalmist describes Jerusalem as a well-built city. A translation says, bound firmly together. Now, it's not quite, that's a little awkward translation, but the point is, it's Jerusalem, a place of stability and a place of unity, a place that is rooted, that is stable, that will not move. And there, the psalmist says, tribes go up. People from various tribes go up to Jerusalem. People come together from various places and backgrounds to worship together as one, to take their place standing among the worshiping people of God. And then we see that our worship, as we come to the Jerusalem, to the new Jerusalem, to worship, we come to the city with foundations. We come with a city that gives a firm structure to our lives, a true way to view the world. Think of it this way. When you came to worship this morning, you come from a week that's been stressful at times, mired in all kinds of things. We come from our lives in Psalm 120 in Meshech and Kedar, lives that are from a messed up world. We wear so many hats, and we're pulled in so many different directions in the course of the week that we can easily forget, now what am I really about? What is it really about? Because there's all these different things pulling at me. And then we come to worship with the other tribes. In the New Testament, that's expanded to tribes and tongues and nations that make up the church of Jesus Christ. And we come and we hear God's word again. We're reminded that we're sinners. We're reminded of forgiveness of sins. And we're called to who we are at the most fundamental level. For example, 1 Peter 2:4 says that when we come to Christ, we come to one who is a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. And we ourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We come as living stones into this Jerusalem, and at the end of Ephesians 2, Paul says, we are being built into a temple of God by the Holy Spirit. And so as we come to worship, we say, oh, I had forgotten who I was in the rat race of life. And now, because I come to worship and I hear the word of God, I remember that I am first and foremost a living stone in the spiritual house of God. And the world, even the fallen world, is above all the realm where redemption of sinners happens and people are called to gather and worship. And in worship, I recover that my purpose, what my purpose is more than anything else in verse 4, it was decreed for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Ah, now I remember. I'm worshiping with the people of God. I have an overriding purpose to glorify God, to give thanks to Him. Whether at this moment I may be looking out with dread on the mountains that are ahead of me, I can still give thanks. Maybe if for the moment I'm in an oasis and everything is wonderful, praise the Lord, smooth sailing, still I give thanks to God, because that is not an accident. That has also come by His divine appointment. I have occasion to thank God, who is my keeper over the mountains, and who offers me also, at times, the oasis. And you see, that gives my life a framework, a working structure that I can center things around. I know where I stand with God in Jesus Christ, and I'm able to go from worship into life to do the work that lies before me without undue anxiety or fear, because God is my keeper. He still goes before me. I was reminded of that in worship, and now we are sent back into the world. Moreover, another thing in worship that we're reminded of is the underlying structure of the world. There is a God who is infinite and perfect in justice. Verse 5 says, there in Jerusalem, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Now, in this world, in the Meshech and Kedar, where we live week by week, you know, justice is thwarted and mixed up and confused and often not done. But there is a judge, and everything will be set right. Everything will be made right when we arrive at our destination. And our worship, of the infinitely just God reminds us of that and assures us of that, especially for those of you who have perhaps been terrible victims of other people's sins. God is just. He will set it right. And our worship anticipates that we will stand before God. And of course, oh, by his mercy, we will not receive the justice that we deserve because Christ has received it for us. But we can turn from our often fragmented lives in the course of the world and remember there is a God. He will set everything straight. And when we come to worship, we're reminded of his character. Remember the movie Forrest Gump? Begins with a leaf, a feather floating down onto a bench, and there's Forrest Gump, and he kind of goes through life, and some things happen, some things turn out good. That's not what the world is like. There is an infinitely just God who oversees all. It's not a random leaf, a random feather flowing in the wind. There is a God, and he is infinitely just, and he will set all things right. Finally, then, in verses 7 to 9, worship, far from satisfying our hunger for God, actually only whets our appetite for more of him. And we see this as this psalm concludes in a prayer. It says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of our Lord, I will seek your good. Now, it may seem strange that after meeting together for worship, after the psalmist gets to Jerusalem in his day and is met for worship, what it leads him to do is to pray. Maybe because in his own Jerusalem, as we in our Jerusalem, we see in the church things are not always the way they should be within the church. Because our worship is not yet perfect. As much as it anticipates the New Jerusalem, as much as it reminds us of who we are, of God's all-wise purpose for us, and that God's own justice will win out in the end, our worship also always in this fallen will have something of the marks of Meshech and Keter that we bring into it. And so, you know, there is actually truth in the statement that the church is full of hypocrites. Amen? You don't go to church that's full of hypocrites? Well, you're absolutely right. Come join us. You're one too. Come join us. The church is full of hypocrites. Many of us will leave here and go back into the rat race and we'll forget who we were in Christ and we'll be caught up in all kinds of schemes and we'll wander away and yes, we're a bunch of hypocrites. And then next week we'll come back and we'll say, oh, Lord, forgive me. I need to ask forgiveness again. And God says, yes, he reminds us of his grace. He sets us straight again. But that isn't that what it's like? Isn't that why when we leave from worship, we say, Lord, peace be to Jerusalem. Because next week we're going to come back and we're going to hope and pray by the mercy of God that next week it's better and the week after that even better and that we are becoming more like Christ. And so standing in Jerusalem, standing among the people of God, worshiping God, that just makes us long all the more for something better. But if we didn't worship, we didn't know there would be something better to look forward to. Amen? And when you think of it, what is the literal Jerusalem like today? It's divided. Half of it is Jewish, half of it is Arab. What is the Church of Jesus Christ like today? Oh, we're a far cry from what God calls us to. We're still broken in so many ways by sin, both locally but also the church around the world. There's so much work to be done. But it is our worship. And as we worship, that's what makes us aware and that's what makes us call out for peace for your people. Peace and security that only God can give. Worship, therefore, does not quench our thirst for God. It makes it deeper. In worship, we see more clearly than ever how far we have to go, how far we fall short of Christ as individuals and even as his body, and how very far we want God to take us as his spiritual house, as his holy priesthood. And so we pray. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for security within our towers. Pray for the brothers and companions' sake with whom we worship. Because we want the church to be the place of peace. Peace be within you. We want the church to be the place where broken sinners come and find the only Savior there is. And so we pray, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek you good, the psalmist says. But we do not pray this prayer in vain. As imperfect as we are, and even as imperfect as our worship often is, we are still right to be glad when they call us to worship, call us into God's house to be with his people. Because worship is ultimately, as those redeemed by Christ, it is our destiny. Our future together is one of unhindered, unending worship. It's described in several places in the scriptures, but let me just close by reminding you of one of them. In Revelation 7, John sees a great multitude who have come through the great tribulation. Now, the great tribulation is not some future time. In the scripture, it's the time between the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. This is the time we live in, Meshech and Kedar. This is the great tribulation. And he sees those who have come out of the great tribulation. And he describes this beginning in Revelation 7, verse 9. He saw a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Amen. My brothers and sisters, you are going to be there if you trust in Christ today. If you are encouraged by our worship this morning, then know that there's something much better coming. And if you're discouraged by our worship this morning, if you're saying, "What's that guy up there talking about?" Take courage. There's much better worship coming. And pray, pray that your worship here at Calvary will better remind everyone who comes here of the worship we anticipate when Christ returns. Pray, that is, for the peace of Christ's church and for the grace to do good to her. We were made to worship, and by his grace, someday we will in an unfettered way. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have called us to worship today. I don't know if every one of my brothers and sisters here was glad this morning when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I imagine perhaps, as it often was in my family, there was some stress in gathering the family together and making it on time. But thank you, Father. We are now glad to be in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem that anticipates the new Jerusalem, the body of Christ. And so, Father, continue to make our worship sweet, to remind us of all that lies ahead of us, where Christ has gone before. We pray this in his name. Amen.